Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our scripture we've been using all year out of 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God. Say it with me. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Hallelujah. Now go to 2 Corinthians 4. Because we say that verse and we can get to where we just say it out of routine and just, yeah, Lord, we thank you for that you always lead us in triumph in Jesus Christ. But here's an interesting verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. I've got a lot of scripture for you today, and I'm not going to wait for you to turn there, but we're going to go through it. But 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, Paul writes, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Have you ever felt that way? If you haven't, you're probably just a child and haven't lived too long. But man, there are times that we go through and it's like we are hard-pressed, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are struck down. But the good news of this, he says, but we are not forsaken. That we are not put down to be destroyed. Hallelujah. See, how can God lead me in that situation? When you feel in this spot, how can God lead you? Well, he does, because he's God. He does because he is the Father above who loves us and looks out for us. It says, we are hard-pressed, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Paul, I want you to say, Paul has had troubles. He's been stoned to death 3 times, raised from the dead. He's been beaten. He's been forsaken by his friends. He's had all the religious leaders turn against him and cast him out. He's been chased. He's been arrested. He's been put in jail. All these things. And yet Paul can write, God always leads me in triumph in Jesus Christ. He can write these things. He knows what hard times are like. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. He understands these situations. But in every situation, now listen to this, in every situation, Paul had a choice. I want you to see that. We are hard-pressed, yet not crushed. Well, am I going to be hard-pressed or crushed? I've got a choice. Okay, I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I've got a decision to make here as to which way I'm going to go. I am persecuted, but not forsaken. I've got another chance here, another opportunity, choice. He says, I am struck down, but I'm not destroyed. Now, you can be struck down, but not destroyed. You can be in all these situations and yet not have that situation dominate your life. Amen? Amen. Okay, go to Proverbs 4. We've shared this before, but in Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 23, he says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, we talked about this some time back, but we need to incline our ear to the things of God. We need to keep them before our eyes, and we need to guard them in our heart. Why? Because they're life. If we can hear and see and keep them in our heart, they are life, because the issues of life come forth from the heart of man or from the inner man. It comes out of the core of who we are. And we need to understand that if we get our core right, it'll manifest in our life. It'll manifest in our surroundings if we get the core right. Amen? This is good so far, isn't it? See, in crisis, let me ask you, in crisis, what do you hear? In crisis, what do you see? In crisis, what fills your heart? Because this is the issue, isn't it? It's not, if I see hard times, you will. And if you haven't yet, they're on the way. But in the time of crisis, what do you hear? What has your ear? What do you listen to in a time of crisis? In a time of crisis, what do you look at? Because these things determine what fills your heart with abundance. Because out of the heart out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and we have the things that we say. So we've got to guard our heart to be sure our heart's all right, because a time of crisis will come. But the crisis doesn't define you. The contest doesn't define you. It's what you hear and what you see that defines who you are. Or if you like, want it another way, it reveals who you are, because it reveals your heart. So we've got to keep these things. It says keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep the things you hear. Keep the things you see that are positive, that are godly. Keep them in your heart. Treasure them up. Guard them. Protect them. And fill your heart with these things about who God is. go to 1 John 5. Again, I'm going to read these to you. I'm not going to expect you to find them, because I'm going to be going kind of quick. We've touched on a lot of these things before. But in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now, where does faith come from? What we hear, what we see is our faith. If we see Jesus correctly, it builds our faith. If we hear the Word of God correctly, it builds our faith. So what we hear, what we see, if we treasure those things of God in our heart, it produces faith and will direct you. Verse 5 says, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, we've said this before, but I want you to hear it again. The spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. Say that with me. The spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. Why? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So if I have faith, if I have the spirit of faith, I have the victory, because my faith gives me victory over the world. And you might want to add, and everything it can toss at me. Amen. My faith is greater than my circumstances. You know, in the leadership of this church, we talk a lot, and we remind ourselves every now and then, we are a whole lot bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. Yes. And we believe that. Yes. There is something going on the inside of this congregation, on the inside of this church, that is bigger than what you can see with your natural eyes. Yes, that's right. You can say amen to that. Amen. Okay? Well, why? Well, we can hear the complaints of people. And we can see the things that haven't worked. But we've chosen to believe God. Yes. We've chosen to put our trust in Him, not the size of the congregation, not in all the things we're doing, not in all the things that people may say about us. We've chosen to believe God. And God has blessed us all the time, every time. You know, there are churches that are our size, and they share a pastor with two or three other churches. There are churches this size that don't have a building like this. There are churches this size that don't do near what we do, that don't have near the connections, that are not flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, that don't have God present in their services. We have. So we're bigger on the inside. Do you know, if you're ever going to produce anything, you've got to be bigger on the inside than what you see outwardly? Because if you let the outward things define who you are, you will never go beyond where you are right now. Good chance to say amen. See, you've got to be bigger on the inside. You've got to be stronger on the inside than the pressures that come against you. Otherwise, the pressures will take you over. They will overtake you. You know, there was a Pastor English, that's his real name, Pastor English from England years ago, 1981, I heard him. And he said, with the Christianity rate in England falling, it's below 3% of the people in England that believe in Jesus Christ. He said, "I can announce to you, we are still there." And he says, "And we're believing for revival in England." Only 3%. England is about 30% Muslim right now. The rest are just, who knows what they believe. But it's not God and it's not Islam. But Christianity is only 3% in England. Now, in America, our Christianity rate is staying steady at around 45 to 46% of people that are born again. And there's about 96% of Americans that claim to be Christian. Might be down to 94 now, but we still claim to be Christian. And yet we can't get anything moving. See, if you're not bigger on the inside, you will never produce anything. You can call yourself Christian, but if Christ is not on the inside of you, you're still you. Hello? You can go to church, but if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're still you. And you're still stuck. Say, I love my pastor. We don't want you stuck, amen? We want you to become greater on the inside because of who fills you so you can manifest and produce externally, amen? So our victory is our faith. Now, the spirit of doubt is the spirit of defeat. If I move from faith to doubt, I'm already headed toward defeat. If I have a spirit of faith, I am headed toward victory. I'm already going that way. But if I have the spirit of doubt, I'm heading to defeat. If I start asking, well, how could God do this? How could this occur? How could that? You know, God is able to make a cloudless sky rain. He is able to, if he has to, he can make birds bring you food. If he has to, he can part an ocean so you can walk across dry footed. If he has to, he can rain manna down from heaven and feed you. Now, those, you say, well, Gordon, those don't happen on a regular basis. I know they don't. That's why they call them miracles. But it still says God can do these things. Amen? I mean, Jesus made withered arms heal and be totally, completely formed. Now think about if we could have that kind of power over our vets coming home. Wouldn't that be wonderful? How about the people that are mentally confused because of concussions and things? Just think what we could do. Wouldn't that be an awesome sign of God to do those things? But you got to be bigger on the inside. You got to be bigger than those things that you see. Otherwise, you say, boy, I really feel sorry for you. Well, that helps. So you've got to be bigger. We cannot allow a spirit of doubt to overcome our spirit of faith. Amen? Because one leads to defeat and one leads to victory. You've got to identify with Jesus Christ. Amen? Because, this is interesting. Satan wants you to worry. He wants you to doubt the ability of God. Because when you get into doubt and worry, you are exalting the problem over God's ability to fix it. Now, I don't know about you, but that hits me in the face every now and then. If I'm moving in doubt, I'm saying my problem is bigger than God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is anything bigger than God? I see head shaking. No, 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 no. Then why do you think your problem is bigger than God? See, when you look at it that way, it's easy to have faith. God is able. God is on my side. And let me throw into you something else that we have a hard time addressing. God is willing.
Yes, he is.
He's not only able, he's willing to do it. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. I mean, you can shout on that. You can take that to the bank. He is willing. So if I'm in a tough spot, I call on the name of God, and he's willing to help me. You know, so often the doubt sneaks in because, well, I know God's able. I just don't know if he's willing. Well, you need to get it on the inside. He's willing.
Yes.
Well, some people say, well, God doesn't have anything to do with people in sin. Well, then, if that's true, then after Jesus was made to be sin, he didn't sin, he was made to be sin, then the Father could have never had anything to do with Jesus. And if he didn't have anything to do with Jesus after the death on the cross, Jesus could never have been resurrected. And if Jesus was never resurrected, you'd still be dead in your sin too. Do you understand that? It's because the Father isn't, how do I say, he isn't repelled by sin. Now, some religions say God is repelled by sin. He can't have anything to do with you, brother, because you sinned the other day. You had a thought the other day. God now can have nothing to do with you. Is that stupid? How can any of us get born again? How can any of us change if God won't have anything to do with sin? But there's religions that teach it. There are Christians who teach it. God won't have anything to do with sin. Well, then you're dead. Sorry. Nothing we can do for you. Let's all go home. Why even bother coming to church? We're all sinners. We're saved by grace. It's His grace and mercy that provided Jesus Christ. It is His power to redeem us from the curse that has opened the door for us to know who God is and to walk with Him and to know Him. We're talking about foundational, basic Christianity here. This is not loony world. This is not off in the deep blue sea. This is the reality of Jesus Christ. This is the Father of redemption. This is the Jesus of sacrifice and the God of the resurrection that we're talking about. See, now here's the problem. You cannot be a victim and a victor. You cannot be both. You are either one or the other. In every crisis you face, you are either the victim or you are the victor. And you've got to identify with either one or the other. If you identify with the risen Christ, either you identify with the risen Christ or you identify with all the past, with all the failures and all the mistakes. And we could all write books on all the things we've done wrong or all the things we might have thought that we did wrong that hurt other people. Even if we didn't do them, say, well, I could have. We could write a book on that. But, you know, when you came to Christ, Roxanne quoted it in Sunday school this morning. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us, and I like the next part too, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, how many times does He have to do that? Once. Yeah, but what if I sin again? He'll cleanse you from that too. But we keep asking for forgiveness for the sins that we did 30 years ago, and we're still asking forgiveness. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God. See, you're identifying with your past. You're identifying with the failure. God has cleansed you from everything in the past, and if we do anything now, just say, God, that was stupid. Forgive me. Cleanse me. He goes, okay. And He gets you free of it. But that's why you cannot be a victim and a victor at the same time. You are either overcoming or you are in the process of being defeated. Now, how many want to lose? Let me see. How many want to lose? Because I thought somebody would want to lose. We don't like losing, do we?
No.
We like winning.
Yeah.
Well, we've got the opportunity in Jesus to defeat the world. We've got the opportunity in Jesus to change our future. We have the opportunity in Jesus to be different than who we are and to affect everything in our presence.
Yeah.
Amen. Some of you are saying amen. Others are going, huh? How does that work? I don't know how it works. I don't have a clue how it works except God in us, the hope of glory. And the Bible says you and I are the light of this world.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus is the light, but if He's in us, He lights our light. Says if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it? It's to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. But Jesus goes on to say, but you are the light of the world. When you go into places, you are a carrier of Almighty God. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. But if you will stand in that righteous conscience, I am clean with God, and who can condemn me? You'll find people say, I want to find you wrong, but I don't know why. They'll be the ones getting confused instead of us. Amen. They'll be the ones. They wanted to take Paul to Rome to kill him. They couldn't figure out what to do with the guy. They locked him up in prison because he's supposed to see Caesar, and Caesar will give him either life or death. We don't know what to do with Paul. So they put him in prison. Do you know where Corinthians was written from? Prison. You know where Philemon was written from? Prison. Know where Ephesians was written from? Prison. I mean, almost all the letters that Paul wrote, he wrote from jail. If the Romans hadn't imprisoned Paul, we wouldn't have the New Testament. See, the enemy was confused. Well, we'll keep Paul out of circulation. You can't keep a good man down. I'm telling you, you can't do it. He will come up. Even if you crucify him, he will come up from the dead if God calls him out. Happened to Lazarus, happened to Jesus, happened to Paul. It's happened to some other people. Just several years ago, we got a recording of a man over in Africa. He died, was embalmed. And the Lord spoke to the wife and said, if you take him to church, I'll raise him up from the dead. So she brought them to church. Now, in Africa, they don't allow dead bodies in the church because it contaminates the church. So they brought him in the basement. Nobody knew he was there. Reinhard Bonnke is preaching. He did not know the man was down there. The man had cotton in his nose. I mean, he was embalmed. The blood had been drained out. He was dead and ready to be buried. And the wife kept praying. They got the deacons of the church. I don't know too many deacons like this, but they got the deacons of the church around. They prayed for him, and God raised him from the dead. He woke up and was choking because he couldn't get air, and somebody in the room said, oh, we should take the paper out of his nose so he can get air. I mean, God, think about it. God restored the blood, restored life, restarted every organ. I mean, he had been dead for a couple days, and he's starting to decay. He is graveyard dead. He's up. The tape we have, they interviewed the embalmer. They interviewed people that had saw him die, that carried him there. God raised him from the dead because his wife wasn't ready to live alone. Woo! And you think your problem's big? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, let me give you some terms for a victim. A victim is one who always gets the worst of every contest. The synonym is an underdog, an unfortunate, a wretch, a casualty, an injured party, a fatality, a loser. And if you identify with any of these, you are not a victor. When something happens to you, if your first response was, this always happens to me every single time, are you a victor or a victim? You're a victim. When you say, well, I knew this was going to happen. Have you ever said this? Things have been going too good for too long. Victim! It's like, just paint a bullseye on you. Here I am, walk around. Somebody hit me, please. I haven't been hit for a few days. Somebody, you are inviting it. See, that's why all these things open up the door to the enemy to keep abusing you, to keep knocking you down. And even if you keep getting up, he'll keep knocking you down because you still don't have any higher of a thought than just surviving. God doesn't want you to simply survive. He wants you to overcome. He wants you to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Amen? Jacob has this attitude when he hears about Joseph, and he says, all these things are against me. We find, let me get my note here. If someone asks you if something's wrong, we don't need to say everything is fine. Now, see, a lot of Christians do that. Is everything, you know, is anything wrong? No, everything's fine. Everything's fine. Years ago, we weren't getting paid, and we were at a kind of a rough spot. A fellow minister came over, and they said, God's really put you on my mind. Do you guys, are your finances okay? And I was stuck in pride. Yeah, we're fine. She said, well, I really felt like God told me to give you some money. I said, no, we're fine. And she walked out. And I've never talked to her since then, but she walked out. And David said, you really did her a disservice because God talked to her, and now you got her confused of whether or not she heard from God because of my pride. Understand? So now she's walking out. Well, I thought it was God, but I've sown a seed of confusion in her because God told her about our problem, and I was too prideful to say, yeah, we are. Now, what I should have done is said, we are in trouble, but I believe God's going to provide. And she would have said, well, I'm here from him, and I'm going to provide. Isn't that dumb on my part? Is that? But we do it all the time, don't we? Hello? We do it all the time. And we bring confusion to the people that God's moving to help us, and we walk away and say, well, you know, God never moves on my behalf. So he just did. And we wouldn't allow it to happen. Now, if someone asks you if something's wrong, don't say everything is fine. If you don't want to talk about it, just say so. But don't get mad at people if you refuse to talk about it. To dwell on the negative stuff is being ungrateful. This is so good. To dwell on the negative stuff is being ungrateful for all the good things God has done for you. If I'm always looking at all the bad things, I'm being ungrateful to God for all the good things he's done. Maybe we'll talk about that tonight. This is not faith. To complain that nobody cares is being ungrateful to the people who have been good to you. Have you ever been stuck in that root? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, and it's like, well, you're just slapping everybody in the face that's been trying to help you, aren't you? So that's not true. Self-pity opens the door to demons. A spirit of doubt and unbelief will hold you in a place of failure and will lead you into greater destruction. See, we have to identify with the risen Christ, not our failures in life, not our past expectations. We need to focus on Jesus. In Him, I am complete. In Him, I am whole. Do I feel whole right now? No, but in Him, I am whole. See, I'm not, faith, listen, faith is not denying what we term as reality. Faith is saying, this is how it is, but I believe God's moving on my behalf. Faith isn't saying, hey, I don't have a problem in the world when you're going through hell. I think that's called lying. We're not liars. We just, yeah, I'm going through a situation, but God is bringing me out of this. Where I am right now is not where you're going to find me in another year or 6 months or even maybe in a month. I am not defined by my current location. I am defined by the Word of God and by His Spirit dwelling on the inside of me. Amen. Now go to Matthew 16. I wanted to get through this and we're not going to do it. But Matthew 16, I'll show you a few things. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21, it says, from that time, now to let you know what just happened, Jesus had just asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they answered him. He said, then he turns to say, who do you say that I am? Because that's what's really important. Who do you say that Jesus is? And Simon Peter came up, you're the Son of God. You know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, bingo, you got it. He said, you didn't get this from flesh and blood, but you got this revelation from my Father in heaven. Now, it says in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. And then Peter took Jesus aside. Can you believe to take Jesus aside? And rebuked him. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus, we're never going to let this happen to you. Jesus, why are you saying this? Why are you talking like this? Why are you saying these things? But Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Now, essentially, what Peter is saying to Jesus is you need to have some pity on yourself. You need to worry about yourself because this shouldn't be happening now, and you need to take pity. Well, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew why it had to happen. Peter didn't have a clue, and Peter's trying to talk Jesus out of it, out of his mission, out of his purpose. Now, Jesus didn't look at Peter like a lot of us do when we're going through a hard time. Now, dear, he said, calm down. Jesus didn't look at Peter and says, you know, you're right, it's going to be tough. You know, it's a hard road we've all got to hoe. Jesus didn't say that. Now listen, when Peter is trying to get Jesus to pity himself, to look at his situation and change the direction that he's on, Jesus said what? In verse, 23? He says, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. Now offense means a trap. So you are a trap to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus rebuked it. He said, no, I'm not getting into self-pity. I am not doing, this is a trap. Self-pity is a hole, and I am not going there. I know what I am. I know where I'm going. There's some rough things on the way. But Jesus not only told them about the arrest, the beatings, the crucifixion, he told them in 3 days, I'll live again. Now, why did Jesus endure that? The Bible tells us he endured it looking forward, not at the crucifixion, but he looked forward to the things that were to come. Jesus is busy looking at the resurrection. In your trouble, what are you looking at? The crucifixion or the resurrection? See, if you're looking at the crucifixion, you're saying to yourself, there's no way out of this. There's no hope. There's no way we can overcome this. We're just going to get buried in a hole and forgotten about. But if you're looking at the resurrection, you look at this, say, this is temporary. And no matter how that turns out, God will turn my situation around. He will bring me up out of the grave. If it so be that I have to be martyred, He will raise me out of that grave. You know, when I die, if the Lord hasn't returned, one of the songs I once sung at my funeral, or played at my funeral, is Kenneth Copeland's song. It's a jazz song, and you cannot find it on any of his albums anymore. We have an original album that has this one song on. I've recorded it, just so you know, it's on my computer. So you can go and download it. It's a jazz song, and it says, "Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. I'm a coming out of this grave." I mean, it's an awesome sound. You can put this body down, you can cover it up, but I am coming out of this grave. And won't it be a surprise to the people? I mean, can you see the caretaker in the graveyard? He's mowing all the yard, getting all the lawn trimmed, picking up all the dead flowers, you know, and putting new ones in maybe. And all of a sudden he hears a rumble, and I come out of that grave. And after he looks at me, he's going to look at the tombstone to see, is this guy fresh? And it may be 20 years, 30 years. I don't care if it's 24 hours. I'm coming up out of the grave. Because this world cannot hold us down. Amen. We live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is our way. The Bible says He is the way maker, and He will make a way for us. Now, is it possible to yield to God in the morning and yield to the devil that afternoon? Yes, Jesus, or Peter, did that with Jesus. Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know these things. We have that revelation. But it's what you do in a time when that belief, when that faith is tested, that determines your outcome. Praise God, we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. I'll close with this. I've got to. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world leads to death." See, if my sorrow is really of God, if my heartache is really of God, it will produce repentance. Now, Keith Moore this morning, if you got to watch him on TV, he said repentance is a gift. Because repentance allows you to change direction. It's a gift. It's not God saying, "You better repent." No. It's, if you repent, he's saying, you're on the way to destruction. If you repent, you won't have to be destroyed. "I am persecuted, but not put down. I am in despair, but not crushed." Hallelujah. "I've got all these things coming against me, but I am not destroyed." Amen. So he says this repentance is a gift. And as a Christian, when we see those things and when we see that we're goofing up, we see we're in a hard time, we need to repent and go to God. Why? Because it leads to repentance, which is a godly sorrow, which leads to repentance and brings us into, what's the final part of the verse? Or that verse leads us into repentance, to life. To salvation. Salvation is I get out of it. Salvation is I overcome it. See, godly sorrow leads me to repent, to change the course of my direction, and leads me to salvation. Now, what does it say about worldly sorrow? It leads you to death, doesn't it? So if I get caught up in the world, because when you're in trouble, everybody will say, "You poor thing." We need to say, "Devil, get you behind me. I am not going to feel sorry for myself. I am not going to get down in the mouth." Why? I believe in the power of the resurrection of my God. I believe God is bringing me out of this thing. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care about anything. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus Christ. I am fixed on Him, and I will overcome this thing. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of anything. I was thinking the other day just about some things that, How do you show yourself to be someone when people don't believe you are? How do you prove to them that you are who you say you are when they choose to not see it? And the answer is, you can't. Because they've already got their